while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is the first Sunday of the month, and our theme is focused on the Common Questions series, which we've been doing. It's actually a year now since we've been doing these. And in this series, we simply take one word, and attempt to look at it, break it open, break it down, you know, and examine it in terms of what it means for us as Christians living in today's society. And today deals with this topic that for many of us, to be honest, many of us don't really like to hear about things like this. This sort of topic is not a popular one. You know, when you look at the memes that people share, when you look at the links that people send out on social media, the stuff that we put on our social, on our WhatsApp statuses, you know, selfishness is not a theme that we often talk about. Yet, it is a trait that many of us carry. It is something that many, if not most of us, deal with, struggle with, live with, exhibit. And so today we address the question of selfishness. I was telling a friend of mine, he's a pastor, and he is of Ghanaian descent. He said, "Oh, by the way, what are you going to be preaching, Pastor Deji? What are you preaching about on Sunday?" I said, I'm preaching about selfishness. He said, "Oh, I have a good definition of selfishness for you." I thought, wow, this is great. Here's a pastor, I mean, you know, theology trained, degree to degree level. You know, if you walk into his office, there's just books everywhere. I mean, I thought, and I, you know, I like having conversations with him. I thought, wow, he's going to give me something really fantastic and profound. So I thought I would lead with it before I get into what I had prepared. And he defined selfishness as this nurse that lived in the sea. Remember, he's Ghanaian descent, so he doesn't say nurse. He doesn't say nurse like Nigerians. He says nurse like Ghanaians. This nurse who lived by the sea and started a part-time seafood business, and they called her the selfish nurse. Wah, wah, wah. Okay. He said to me, in fact, before he started telling me the story, he said, "Can I tell you this? Will you share it with your congregation?" I said, "If it's good, I'll include it in the sermon." And then after he said that, because did you see that coming? I thought, oh my goodness, a selfishness. A couple of people didn't get it. Find somebody who was laughing after service. They'll explain it to you. I am not going back there. My reputation is at stake. It's the reason I'm not a comedian. The online dictionary defines selfishness as lacking consideration for others, being concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit, personal pleasure, personal position. Being concerned with one's own personal profit, pleasure, or position. Our text today is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And if you have a Bible to hand, I will encourage you to, particularly those of you who are worshiping from home, if you're on YouTube or one of the video streaming mediums, perhaps you may be able to see. We're going to have some of the verses on screen, but you might want to open them for yourself. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. The book of Philippians in the New Testament is actually a letter from the Apostle Paul to the people of Philippi. That's what it is. And whenever we read Paul's letters, when Paul writes a letter, when Paul writes a letter to people in various cities, what he does is he typically addresses the kinds of issues that people are dealing with in those cities. And this part of the letter is no different. He's addressing the stuff that he has heard about, stuff that he has recognized, the stuff that people are dealing with or struggling with or battling with. So, for example, if he was going to write a letter to the people of Pollard's Hill, if he was going to write a letter to the people of London, there would be some things he would write about how we are in London, about what we do in London, how we behave in London, how we think in London. In fact, before I proceed, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you a question. What, and I want you to shout out your answers, okay? Don't want to go, right? Hey, but you're definitely going. So let me ask you this question. What do you consider to be some of the key problems in our world today? What's wrong with our society? What's wrong with our country? Pardon? Unbelief. Oh, thank you. Unbelief. Absolutely. Greed. Selfishness. You're selfish. You practiced that one, didn't you? What did you say, sorry? Wickedness. Violence. Pride. Sin. What was yours? Heartlessness. Unkindness. Sin. Yeah? Corrupt. Oh, I'm Nigerian heritage. You want to talk about corruption? Oh, I saw a hand at the back. Confusion. Because we have so many variations of truth, and every truth is true. Yes, sir, you had your hand up. Drugs. These are some of the... If Paul was writing a letter to us in London, these are the things he would be addressing. The confusion, the wickedness that fuels the drug crisis, the sin and greed that fuels corruption. He would be writing to address this. Let's look at the text. Let's look at what it says and look at this issue of selfishness through this text and what it means for us today. Verse 1 of Philippians 2. This verse, when you look at it, is simply talking about some of the things that we have in common, things that unite us. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness, any compassion, these are the things we're meant to have in common, right? And then he jumps to verse 2. It says, if those things are there, if indeed you are united, live your life in such a way that it reflects the faith that you profess. The faith that you confess has to be reflected in the life you're living. A life that is united in the Holy Spirit. A life of love. A life of faith. A life that testifies of the good news of God. A life that testifies of the salvation of God. That's what verse 2 is talking about. Make the joy complete. Having the same love. Being of one spirit. One purpose. By the time you move to verse 3... He's talking about not being selfish or displaying empty conceit in what we do. This is not about self. It's not about self. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Another version says above yourself. Another says before yourself. Another says instead of yourselves. I love what it says in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. In fact, let's look at it before verse 34. What was it? Where did I go for? Yeah, verse 34. It says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Should I summarize this verse? I can summarize this verse for you into three words. Are you ready? Get over yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Get over yourself. I know some people are laughing and saying, oh, goodness me. Yeah, this was my biblical basis for saying those words sometimes. Like, get over yourself. Take up your cross. Think about others. So back in Philippians 2, verse 3, he's saying the same thing. Paul is now echoing that sentiment. Put others before yourself. Put others before yourself. You know, I really love... In fact, let's go back to that. Forgive me. Let's go back to Mark 4:38. I wrote this out here. I love how it's written in the message. And the message is talking about, it says, anyone who intends to come with me has to lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace the suffering. Follow me. I'll show you how. Because self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. It is my way to serving yourself, to true self. What good would it do you to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? I love that. Self-help is no help at all. Get over yourself. So verse 4, let's go back to Philippians, verse 4. And in verse 4, by the time we get there, Paul is reiterating the point that I just made. He says, each of you should not only look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's not about you. Stop it. Verse 5, and this is amazing, because this verse says, if you're not sure what to do, if you're not sure, you know, the couple of verses beforehand are talking about get over yourself, put others before you, live for others instead of living for self. And if you're not quite sure how to do it, simply ask yourself, what would Jesus do? WWJD. And that's what this verse is saying. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let this mind also be in you as it is in Christ Jesus. Do what Jesus would do. Say how Jesus would say it. Have the attitude that Jesus would have. And then verse 6. Verse 6 helps us understand that if anybody had the right to boast about being able to do this, it was Jesus. Jesus had the right to boast. He had the right to walk around prideful and say, yeah, I've got this. I am all that, actually, and a bag of chips. But yet, he didn't do so. Verse 5 tells us to have the same attitude as Christ, right? Now, let me say this. Because this verse is talking about, verse 6 is talking about, you know, don't boast, right? Bring yourself down. Look what Jesus did. Look at Jesus' example. There are people in our church family who have seen the inside of Buckingham Palace. And they didn't see the inside of Buckingham Palace because they bought the ticket and went there as a tourist. They saw the inside of Buckingham Palace. That's all I'm going to say about it, because they were invited by the royal family to be honored. There are people in our church family who are earning, who are in highly paid jobs, highly skilled jobs, who are in senior positions in there in you know, as God has blessed them, as God has called them. And I want you to imagine someone who works as a CEO in an organization who, for example, comes to this church and you're a CEO and someone says, oh, could you just get the mop for me? Could you just, you know, the mop's over there. If you just mop up that piece of water. And the person says, don't you know I'm a CEO? Imagine, what would you think of that person? Pardon? What are the words? Go on. Conceited, arrogant, proud. You're no CEO. That's what I would say. You're no CEO. Because let me tell you a simple truth. When a person is secure, when the person is truly secure in their position, in who they are, they don't need to flaunt it. They don't need to boast. I was reading an article on, well, I didn't read it. That's not true. I saw a headline and the opening paragraph of an article online about how billionaires dress. Look at them. Jeans and some t-shirt looks like it came from Primark. Like, do you know? If you need to shout about it, you're not that secure. If you need to convince people, you're not that secure in it. And Jesus was so secure that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 7, yet, he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. Taking the nature, another translation says, of a bondservant. He was equal with God. He didn't come down to earth and say, hey, do you know I'm God? When they criticized him, he healed. They said, oh, he's being controlled by Beelzebub. that dodgy spirit. Oh, this one's got a dodgy spirit. He didn't pull out his CV. Come, let me show you. I'm the guy that turned water to wine, you know. Do you know who you're talking to? Hey, oh, 2 + 2 = 27. Okay, sure. He didn't need to flaunt his title yet. Having that title, having that identity, having that position, he brought himself down. I like watching TV. I do watch TV most days. I like documentary. Well, Sumi's here. My wife will tell you, I watch anything. Literally, documentaries on how they make coat hangers. And I am not joking. She once caught me watching a documentary on how they make coat hangers. She was just like, dude, you know, there's more to life than this. I'm interested in information. I will watch how it's made, how they make baseball bats. She said it's wood. They cut it, they turn it, and they, hey, what are you watching? You know, And there's a show on TV. It's been shown in many countries called Undercover Boss. Oh, Undercover Boss. We've seen that or we've heard about it. Those of you who are thinking Undercover Boss, nah, bruv, I don't watch that. You know, I don't know, Netflix generation. I'm not pointing anywhere in particular. I'm just stretching my arms. Ugh. People who might not know what I'm talking about. You know, who might not particularly know the show. Undercover Boss basically is you take an organization like, I don't know, British Telecom. No, not BT, forget that. B&Q. So the chief executive of B&Q, he'll wear overalls and he will go to B&Q in Wolverhampton and he will serve there. He'll work in the warehouse and he'll just meet the staff and then he'll do various things, you know, and they don't know he's the CEO. They just know he's Bob, you know. Bob that came, and there's a documentary talking about people who are serving in their community, you know, because obviously he's the CEO, so he can make it so that he goes to work in the warehouse. But the warehouse staff don't know, and some of the managers, the junior level managers, don't know. And he's just there with them, helping them, supporting them. And every single episode of this series, the CEO, the boss, male or female, will find somebody that stands out. And you know, there's those of you who've watched the show, there's always someone who, this person's sold out. They're working and they're giving, you know? They're paying the price for this company. And the CEO is like, how come I didn't know this? You know, and the American ones, those ones are on another level. You know, it's like, you know, this person takes 12 different buses to get to work, and at the end of the show, well, here's a car, you know. It's that kind of, and they'll get bonus, they'll take their family on holiday, the company will pay a deposit for their homes, etc. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was the undercover boss. He came, he set the template for that show. He came, he didn't say, I'm the boss man. He said, you know what, I'll carry the boxes. It's okay, call me Bob. We don't even prefix Jesus' name. What do we call him? Uncle Jesus? Bishop Jesus? Same as God Jesus? I mean, you know. And he doesn't, he's cool. He's easy like Sunday morning. You know? Yeah. Sorry. Wrong song. Sorry. Delete that from the sermon. He humbled himself, verse 8 tells us. You see, his identity and his deity was not diminished, even though he took on humanity. And verse 8 tells us he humbled himself even to the point of execution. That's the word I'm going to use. Because for us as Christians, when we think of the cross, it's a wonderful piece of jewelry. You know, the cross is like, ooh, the cross of Jesus, the cross of salvation, the cross of redemption. In Jesus' day, it was like standing in front of a firing squad. That cross was the gas chamber. That cross was the electric chair. He humbled himself to the point of the electric chair. And he was cool with that. For me. For you. And this is the stuff, I've just described. This is the stuff that Jesus is calling us to do. This is the life he's calling us to live. The antithesis of selfishness. The opposite of selfishness. You know, one of the worst things about selfishness is that it stops us, it actually hinders us from getting into good relationship with God. It hinders us from entering into the fullness of who we're supposed to be with God. In fact, selfishness is actually at the heart of most of our sins. Selfishness is at the heart of what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, selfishness gets us to a place where we start to believe our own hype. Yeah, I'm all that. No, I can handle it. I'm okay. No, I, this, I that, I the other thing. It pushes us into that place. We think we're all that. We think we've arrived. We think we're okay. Remember the definition I gave you, that selfishness is when we're lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with our own personal profit, pleasure, or position. And we display selfishness when we ignore God's leading. We display selfishness when we exalt our own choice. We ignore God's way. We ignore God's word. We exalt our own opinions. We exalt our own perspective, our own desires above anyone else's, particularly those around us. It's in this way that selfishness is at the heart. This is why selfishness is at the heart of sin. Selfishness says it's about me. And there are many, 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 many different ways to describe or allude to selfishness in a person's character or a person's behavior. You know, we've talked about being proud, being boastful, being self-centered, you can say, being self-absorbed. These are the things that speak to selfishness. Sometimes even being arrogant, but sometimes being stubborn is as a result of selfishness. Being egotistical, being conceited, being narcissistic, these speak to selfishness. Of course, each of these words are slightly nuanced, are slightly varied, but they all point to the same root of someone who is absorbed with self. In the same way, when the Bible uses similar phrasing, the Bible doesn't talk about those phrases in a neutral way. It doesn't talk about them in a positive way. It talks about them as a way of caution, as a way of us being careful, as a way of warning. And there are many different nuances around the way the Bible speaks towards selfishness. And honestly, sometimes it's easy to identify selfishness when you see someone being pushy. Someone being arrogant, someone being proudful, you know. It's easy to identify selfishness in that way. Or someone trying to do things their own way all the time. Never allows anybody else to have a say, have an opinion. Doesn't allow others to win. It's easy to identify selfishness there. But for some of us, the way we display selfishness is a little bit more sophisticated than that. For some of us, we use guilt. For some of us, it's peer pressure. We use convincing words in a situation to make sure the narrative always suits what we want. To make sure whatever plays, as long as I am comfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. Don't put me out of my comfort zone. Tell me, don't ask me to pick up that mop. I don't do mops. What? It's always about the I, back to the I. As I said, some of the techniques that we use to display selfishness are more sophisticated than others in the way that enables us to get what we want when we want it. It's not simply, for example, it's not simply about someone who might leave the dishes. We all have a meal together. I don't like doing dishes. I'm going to just confess. My wife is here. My children are here. I don't like doing. For me, dishes are just punishment. But I will gladly do all the ironing. And many of you know this about me. I do all the ironing at home, and I happily do that. People have threatened to bring their ironing to my house. And for me, it's not a threat. You know, I'm like, yeah, let's go, rock and roll, let's do it. You know. But selfishness isn't just, as I say, someone who leaves the dishes undone in the kitchen. Selfishness also applies to someone who uses words without thinking about the effect on the hearer. Selfishness applies, you know, to people who always have an opinion to share. They always have an opinion to share. Because it's okay to have an opinion, but sometimes you don't have to tell us. It's okay. You don't have to be the center of every conversation, every decision. Sometimes selfishness is in our giving. Sometimes we give not because we truly want to be a servant to others. We give because we want to be center of the activity. We give because we want people to notice what we're doing. We give because we're waiting for somebody, you know, your back just like that, hoping somebody will pat it. Hoping, come on now, come on, where are my back patters? If you think you're doing a good job, you know what you do? Hand in the air, bring it across, do that. Pat yourself on your back. The Bible says, be encouraged, my soul. Have you ever had to pray for yourself because there was nobody to pray for you? Hey, is it just me? Where are the people who've done this? And nobody to pray for you. You pray for yourself. You call heaven down over your situation. You're like, hey, there's no pastor here. There's no bishop here. There's no, I don't know who you know, by the way. I'm just saying. You know, at the coronation of King Charles, the Archbishop of Canterbury said some words. He said these words. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the king is given freely what no ruler can ever attain through will or politics or war or tyranny. The Holy Spirit draws us to love in action. This is promised by Jesus, who put aside all privilege. Because as the first reading tells us in the Bible reading, God will give all things for our sake, even his life. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, was anointed not to be served, but to serve. By the way, how many? They said that so many times. Not to be served, but to serve. And every time it was said, I said, Lord, may it be so over this man's life. May it be so. He goes on, he says, the King of Kings creates unchangeable law that the privilege of power, the unchangeable law that the privilege of power becomes the duty to serve. Service is love in action. We see active love in our care for the most vulnerable, the way we nurture and encourage the young in the conservation of the natural world. We have seen those priorities in the life of duty lived by our King. Now, these are words that are calling for a life of selflessness. Saints of God, and this is what King Charles prayed for yesterday. He prayed for it yesterday. I saw him, you know, somebody said, oh, he looked a bit angry. I said, no, he wasn't angry. The man was nervous. He was far outside his comfort zone. Far outside. What control did he have? I mean, yes, he's a king. He could have made some stuff happen, but he allowed it. There were reportedly some people that were going to pray over him, and that didn't happen. There was this that was going to happen. That didn't happen. You know, and he let it happen, and he went with it, said those prayers. And I witnessed his prayers and his confessions to serve beyond his human ability. I heard the man, King Charles, call on the Holy Spirit. I heard him call on the grace of God to help him fulfill his duty. And you know, sometimes selfishness in our lives is displayed through being critical of someone like King Charles. When we have for ourselves, we have received forgiveness. We have received redemption. But we're critical of someone who appears to want it, someone who needs it. Is that not selfishness? You're thinking only of you, comparing him with you. Compare him with God in the same way you compare yourself with God. After all, the same God, our good, great, glorious, all-powerful God, the one that promised to supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the one that was wounded for your transgressions, the one that was bruised for your iniquities, by whose stripes you are healed, the one that spoke light into being, this good God who did and still does the work of redemption, he can redeem you, but he can't redeem King Charles? Of course he can. Now, some people may be thinking that he only said those words. You know, we haven't seen the fruit of his confession of faith. We haven't seen it yet. And like I alluded earlier on in the service today, when you committed your heart and your life to the Lord, did you immediately start displaying the fruits? Didn't you grow in your faith? Are we not all still growing in our faith? Come on. We're all on this journey, pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that we too may attain a portion of the a measure of the person and character of Jesus Christ, the one in whom all things are perfect. We're all on that journey, aren't we? Yet some of us are in danger of being consumed by the bitterness that we see in the world. Self-centeredness, continually confessing negativity. I remember what used to happen. I remember Boris Johnson, when Boris Johnson became prime minister. The number of Christians I heard say, oh, that buffoon, that buffoon, that buffoon. And then when he behaved, you confessed it over him. And then when he behaved like a buffoon, you say, he ruined our country, he ruined our country, he ruined our country. I don't understand. What do you want? What do you want? You want the country to be well, but you don't pray for the leader to be well, as if you could have done his job for one day. You confess failure over him, and then you pretend to be surprised when he fails. Is that the life of Christ? The world confesses negativity. The world confesses pessimism over our leaders, over our communities. There are people who look at a place like Pollard's Hill and say, Pollard's Hill? Never. Never. Pastor Manuelis mentioned it in February, but I discovered it I don't know how long ago. There is a Facebook group called I Survived Pollard's Hill. People saying, I just want to get out of Pollard's Hill. That place is rubbish. The place is nonsense. I don't see what you see. I see good people. I see great people. I see potential. Have we got problems? Yeah. Is it perfect? Of course not. We're on that journey. But this is home. And home is where the will of God is. And my God is where his will is. And God is here with us. And I don't care if it looks like the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Amen? And what we do is we join them. And the truth of it is, if we don't pray for our nation, how does our nation prosper? And if this nation does not prosper, how do we prosper? Is it possible to prosper from the land that you curse? Of course not. And if we do that, whose agenda are we fulfilling? You see, many of us here know people who are like this, who are a little bit negative, a little bit pessimistic, a little bit self-centered. Maybe it's not just that we know people. Maybe that person is you. And if that person is you, today I ask you to stop. Stop it. Stop doing that. Put others first. Believe me, there is reward in it. If you're not quite sure how to do it, I really mean this. Come and talk to me. Just get my number. Let's talk. I'll take you out to lunch. Let's talk about it. And I really, really mean that. Let's talk about how we can help you. Come alongside you to help you be more sacrificial so you can enter into the reward of giving. Because that's what Jesus demonstrated for us. He demonstrated this love, this giving love, this unselfish love. Let me ask a question. Last question. How many people here know more than one Christian? If you know more than one Christian, let me see a hand in the air. If you know more than one, okay, not everybody's got their hands up, okay? Some people are not, they think, I'm not sure if I know more than one, okay? Which is really weird because you're in a church, you know, so I don't know what's going on there. You might be in the wrong place. Earlier on, I asked you to shout out the problems you think the world is facing. I asked for the problems. I said, what's wrong with our country? What's wrong with our society? And you gave me some answers. Now I want you to think of something for me. I want you to imagine what the world will be like if every single Christian worldwide, every single Christian lived an unselfish life and lived by the standards that we see in our Bible text today. What do you think would happen to those problems? What do you think would happen to those issues that we called out yesterday? You know what? A moment ago. But let me change this. Let's not talk about all the Christians worldwide. I want you to imagine if it is only the Christians that you know. Those you know here and those maybe through friends and relatives. Only the Christians you know started to live unselfishly and live by the words of the text today. What do you think would happen to the world around us? What do you think would happen in our society? Imagine for a brief moment what our country and our society, imagine what our community, imagine what our church family would be like if you were to start living unselfishly by the standards we talked about today. Imagine for me what your family would be like. Imagine for me what your children would be like. Imagine for me those who are married, what your marriage would be like. Imagine for me children, what your parents would be like if you did that. Imagine. Well, here's the reality. You don't need to imagine it. You just need to do it, to step into it. That dream can become a reality. All you have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life, in your heart, so that you can live a life where it is not your will that is done, but God's will that is done. Choose what Paul writes in verse 4. He says, not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.